If you have a Bible or if you have a way to access your Bible today, we're going to be in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, so John chapter 20. And in just a moment, we're going to read verses 11 through 18. You know, we started this new series last week. We're calling it A New Beginning. And wouldn't it be neat in all of our lives if we could have a new beginning? I mean, maybe, I don't know exactly what that would look like for you, what area of your life you just say, goodness, it would be just so great if we could get just kind of a breakthrough into a new beginning in my life. Well, the moment in the Bible that we're studying here is the moment of the resurrection. And what's so interesting in the gospel is that the resurrection happens, but nobody realizes that it's happened. I mean, the new beginning, the dawn has come, but nobody realizes it. And there are a whole bunch of challenges that have to be overcome in order for people to understand what's happening with this miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. And so we're looking at these different challenges that are a part of sort of that breakthrough into a new beginning. And last week we talked about the challenge of understanding. That's the moment when those first disciples come to the tomb and, you know, they look inside and it says about John, it says that he believed. You know, the body of Jesus isn't there. He believed, but it says he didn't understand. And so the first challenge that they all had to this new reality of the resurrection was a challenge of understanding it. They couldn't in their minds figure out what was happening, but it had happened. Even though they couldn't understand it, it had happened. Well, today we're going to look at another challenge, and it is the challenge we're calling the challenge of vision. A challenge of vision. I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited that it's the month of October. There are two things that are great about October. And one of them, as I'm sure is on your mind, is that is Staff Appreciation Month, right? Isn't that what you were thinking, that you just that you love about October? So our human resources team put up pictures in the hallway. They look more like mug shots almost down there. And I was walking by the other day, and Marla Lyle, she's the chairman of our human resources team, and she was putting up the pictures, and I was like, where did you get those pictures from? You know, she said, well, I got them from the website. I was like, well, I hate that picture. And she said, well, it's Halloween. So those are the two things we love about October, right? Halloween and Staff Appreciation Month. So, well, it's all a matter of vision, isn't it? It's all a matter of perspective, how you look at it. Well, the story we're going to read this morning, we're going to realize when we're talking about vision, we're not talking about how good we can see or how well we can see if we're foresighted, if we're nearsighted or farsighted. We're not talking about that kind of vision. We're talking about another kind of vision. And I want you to understand this today because it may be very important for you to have that breakthrough for a new beginning for you. Let's pick up reading in John chapter 20 in verse 11. And I've just told you what's happened just before that, but now we see what's happened in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. Now you're reading that, and at first you kind of think, and she figured it all out, right? But look what happens next. It says, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot, and they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. Like, she's looking at angels, and she's still not getting it. At this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus. At this point, surely she's going to get it, right? And she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not, what does it say? Realize it was Jesus. The word there for realize, oida in Greek, means to know something, but it's not the knowing of something like information. It's the recognition of something. It's the realization. She knew what Jesus looked like. But when she was looking at him in this moment, she couldn't see him. She could see with her eyes, but she had no real vision of who it was standing in front of her. Look what it says in verse 15. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener. I like the Greek word for gardener. The Greek word is literally keeper. It's like the keeper of the garden. Thinking he was the gardener. Thinking he was the guy that just taking care of the place. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Miriam, Mary." And she turned toward him, and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have," what's the word? "Seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. She had seen Jesus in this moment over and over again. She had seen the signs, the evidence, the missing body, the testimony of John. She had seen angels. She had looked at his face. But there still was no new beginning for her yet. The breakthrough finally happens for her when she can finally see, not just with vision, but perception. Not with just sight, but with insight. Maybe there's something we need to learn here today. Maybe there's something in this that would help all of us to have kind of that breakthrough in our life. And so let me just take a moment and just talk a little bit about what the Bible says about this thing called vision. Every few years or so, I'll preach a sermon on vision, and I went back this week and I looked at that sermon to see if there was anything good in it, you know, that I could share today. And I read through it and I noticed a few things. I thought, you know, I'm gonna put some of those things into this message today. I'm just gonna share some of the things from that message long ago into this message. And in fact, I think if we're gonna start this conversation, if we want to have this sort of this breakthrough of vision in our life, we've got to first of all say, you know, like, what is it? Like, what is the definition of vision? You know, the first thing when you're learning something brand new for the first time in school, the teacher goes and he writes the definition. You start with the definition. And you start to break it down and you start to try to understand what it means. The biblical place where we get the definition is in the book of Proverbs. And in the old translation it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That's the old King James, the authorized version of the Bible. It's like the other versions aren't authorized or something. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That translation, if you look at any other translation, they all change that wording. It's really kind of strange. It's because the Hebrew language is a very creative and colorful language. Many times Hebrew will use words that kind of have an action to them to explain something. Eugene Peterson tries to get at the heart of this. By the way, pray for Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible into the Message. Right now he's in hospice care. And they put out on social media to be praying for him. But he did a beautiful translation of that very famous proverb. And it goes like this. If people can't see what God is doing, right? You don't have vision. You can't see what God is doing. They stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. I like that. Because what happens in this moment is like when Mary actually can finally see what God is doing in this moment, then she gets blessed. But before she can see what God wants her to see, she's not blessed. She's outside the tomb. She's just weeping. So I think we learn some things from that passage about vision. And here they are, part of the definition of vision. For one thing, you've heard me say this before, because I talk about vision every few years, so you've heard me say this before. These three things. Number one, vision is seeing what is there. Like, that's the most basic definition of it, right? Like, if you don't see what's there, you don't have any vision. I mean, that's about as basic as it gets. I told the story last week of the Old Testament story of the prophet Elisha when he's surrounded by the army of a neighboring nation that was at war with Israel. They're a nation today called Syria, but in the Bible it was called the nation of Aram, or the Arameans. By the way, that's where the language called Aramaic comes from, which was an ancient language of trade by the Arameans. So this massive army surrounds the prophet Elisha, and his servant looks outside and he gets really nervous, he gets really scared, and Elisha prays the prayer, 2 Kings 6:15, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then he prayed, "Open his eyes, Yahweh, that he may see. And Yahweh opened the serpent's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills were full of the horses and the chariots of fire around Elisha. It's an incredible moment because the prophet saw with the eyes of faith what the servant didn't. The situation hadn't changed. The perception changed. The insight into understanding had changed. And I gave you that quote last week from Helen Keller, who was both blind, and deaf. It is a terrible thing to see and to have no vision. So vision is seeing what's there, but vision is more than that, based on that proverb. Vision is really at its heart seeing what God wants done. I mean, that's really what the proverb says. If we don't pay attention to what God is doing, we're going to stumble all over ourselves. So vision is, okay, God, what do you want done? As you pray, pray for God's will to be done. Pray for God to give you the vision to see what he wants you to do. You know, God may be wanting us to do something incredible in the world, and we may not even pay attention to it. If you study the history of the church, one of the really interesting, kind of scary things that happens in church history is that for many, many centuries, Europe was Christian, but the rest of the world wasn't. The Americas weren't Christian at all. Nobody had even been there. Asia, the massive land of Asia, Africa, the Middle East, none of it was Christian. And there's this guy in England, and he says, you know, I think God is leading me to lead other people to go and tell these other people about Jesus. And pastors said to him, if God wanted to save those people, he'd save them himself. And this guy in England named William, we call him William Carey, well, that's his name, so that's why we would call him that. William Carey said, no, right? God has this mission, this great commission mission, and we've got to care about, I've been to his little cobbler shop and the map that was on the wall, and he just wrote the word heathen, like across the United States. I mean, across the world, and in Asia, in India. And then he would go and he would lead an effort to bring Christianity to Asia for the very first time. And he would give new birth, new beginning to a worldwide missions effort that literally has changed the world. Like, it's not like God didn't want to do that before that. It's just that people weren't paying attention to what God wanted to be done. Vision is seeing what God wants done. God, what are you doing? What do you want me to be doing in the world? God, what do I need to be about? That's what vision looks like. But then finally, vision is seeing that it gets done. You see, there's a difference between being a visionary and a dreamer, in a sense, because some people who are just dreamers are just dreamers. Like you and I might have a dream that we're going to be millionaires, and it might be because we're going to try to win the lottery. We're more likely to get hit by lightning, especially if we live in Waxahachie this weekend, right? But another person goes out and they have this, take that as a vision, and they start a company and they become successful and they make it happen. Like, there's a difference between a vision and a dream. Like, you can have a dream but never get off the couch, right? There's a difference there. It's not enough to just say, I want to do it. It's not enough to just say, I have a plan to do it. You got to do it. And I think that's what the proverb is getting at. It's not just seeing what needs to get done. It's seeing that it gets done. William Carey didn't just have a vision to reach the world. He said, follow me as I do it. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. I shared you the story of Joshua when he was trying to take Jericho, and the fortress city was impenetrable, and everybody said, you can't get in and you're never going to take it. And God said to the leader, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred, dot, dot, dot. I like the dot, dot, dots. The Lord said to Joshua, see, look, behold, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. It was the turning point in the history of Israel when Joshua, the leader of Israel, had the vision, Not of what he wanted to do, not of what he thought he could do, but of what he knew only God could do. It's a definition of vision. Now you may say, where does this come from? Where is this derived from in my life? If I want to have a vision, where is this going to come from? Do I get this from a book? What do I need to do to have vision? Well, let's talk about the source of visions, because just kind of imagine the coordinates, all the different directions that we could take. The first place you'd get vision from in your life would be from your past, from behind you, right? Last week, our church had our classic service in the big worship center before the stained glass was taken out. By the way, if you've been down there, it doesn't even look like the same building anymore, because it's all been taken out this week as we move it to the new building. But then we came down here in Epton Hall, and we kind of gathered around. We opened up that little time capsule, and we told y'all we found stock and Coke and GE and all that in there. Y'all know about that, right? We didn't tell y'all about that. No, we found some really cool history in there. We found a newspaper from 1958 that talked about the church being built, and there was just all kinds of neat history in there. One of the things was a little picture of the old church building that had been built in right at the turn of the century, 1898 to 1900, but it was torn down, and there was a picture of it. It was torn down in 1957, and the lady came up to me, and she'd never seen it before, and she said, this is a beautiful building that used to be over here, this red brick church building. And she said, where was that? And I said, well, it was right there where this building is now. And she said, they tore that beautiful building down? And it was a really cool moment for me, because it's one of the stories I've been trying to tell in this church over and over again. That one of the great things about this church in its 150-plus year history is that every 50 years or so, the church will get this new vision from God, and they'll say, we're going to go out there and we're going to do something big and bold to reach this community for Christ. And you just think about all the energy and the effort and the courage it took for the leaders of this church in 1957 to say, we're going to tear down a big, beautiful building, and we're going to build a big, beautifuler building. Yeah, it's not a word. It takes courage to do that. It takes vision to do that. And what's one of the great things is we can look to the past, and the past can actually inspire us. We don't have to be chained to it. When it comes to the past, I always say you need to have an open hand, not a clenched fist with the past. You open your hand and you pass it on like a baton. There's something that we learn from it, and we can pass it on. So one of the places we discover vision is behind us. We also discover it around us. And one of the things that I'm just talking about, and I've been talking about for years since I've come here, is that we as a church need to get a vision for what God wants us to have a vision for. And that's like the world around us. This county, which is growing very rapidly, we are told over and over again that most of our community is not in church. Any given Sunday, 93% of people are not in church. And that's just a huge burden on my heart, that we need to figure out how can we reach out to the community around us and make an impact. And the problem's not getting smaller. Our city is growing. I shared a vision with the church when I first came here to be the pastor, and I said this. I said, I envision that First Baptist Church Waxahachie is a thriving, growing community with hundreds, and then I put in parentheses, thousands of new people who are not here participating, serving, worshiping, and making a difference yet, but they will be. And their lives for the kingdom of God. And then we sort of outline that as, let's be a church that helps people find God and be changed and make a difference. Now, all of this for me starts vision within, right? That's the third place we can look for vision. If you've never heard my testimony, I don't have time this morning to tell you, but I'll just tell you that in the fall of 1997, that's 21 years ago, I was a college student, sort of struggling with my course in life. I was a computer science major. I had a scholarship, full scholarship to go to the University of Texas. They were even going to do like a stipend for me. I'd already talked to the professors. My life was sort of charted and set. And I went to Dallas with a bunch of college students, And God said, no, 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 I've got something else for you to do. And I was praying in the service. I had my eyes closed, and I had a vision. It's the only vision I've ever had in my whole life, but it was as distinct, and I can just tell you exactly what it looked like to this very moment. I just pictured this dim-lit valley, red background, red horizon, cross in the distance, all these injured and hurting people, and the hand of God reaching out saying, David, will you help these people find their way back to the cross? That has been my vision all these years. I guess it'll be my vision forever. Just to find, rescue the perishing, like the old hymn says, and care for the dying, to bring people to the cross, to bring this hurting and dying world back to Jesus. That's my heart. That's who I am. That's my vision. And as I was in that moment, God gave me this scripture in Romans. This is my life verse. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I believe that God can change this community. I believe that God can change this county. I believe that there are thousands and thousands of people who can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is at my heart, and that's part of the vision that God has given me. But you know, the real place that vision comes from is the fourth one here, and that's up. And I just want to just take this moment and just pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to pause in the middle of this sermon and just ask you, God, would you place your vision in each one of our lives? Right now, Lord, would you give us vision to see what is really there, what you want us to do? And Lord, would you help us to do that, whatever that is? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this sermon would not be complete without a little bit of challenge. Because with every great vision, with every great opportunity, with every great thing in life, there is always going to be opposition. And I want to finish by talking about the killers of vision. Because you're going to walk out of here today, and hopefully you're going to be inspired by this sermon in some way. Say, you know what, I really have this vision. I think God is leading me to do this, and I want to go do it. And you're going to tell somebody, and the first thing that they're going to do is they're going to say, you're never going to be able to do that. And you're going to give up. There are vision killers everywhere. There are all kinds of them in churches, in our lives. Sometimes in a church, a vision is something like the sacred past. I always talk about that. Churches have to be careful that we celebrate our past and we don't turn it into holy cows, sacred cows, right? Because you try to take care of a sacred cow and it'll always moo. You heard that joke before. But we've got those things around our church. We've got little things like, well, what are we going to do about that? We have those in our lives, things that are really special to us, precious to us. And I mean, some of you are married or you're in a relationship and there's something that somebody has and they don't want to ever get rid of it, and it's ugly and you don't want it in the house and you just want to get rid of it, but your great-great-grandmother or something donated and it's a family heirloom and you're never going to get rid of it. And you stump your toe on it and everything else. Everybody has those kinds of things in life. But sometimes those things can stand in the way of vision. Here's the one I'm really getting at, though. Here's this. Strong-minded people are vision killers. Negative people or unrealistic dreamers. Oh, yeah, well, if you're going to do that, then you really need to do, you know, what can never be done. Ardent traditionalists. I'm just writing some of these things down. Again, when we hold on to the past, we need to do so with an open hand and not a clenched fist. When we first started this journey together, you know, I became the pastor here 6.5 years ago. I talked about that vision that I had to see our church begin to reach this community. And a person in the church came up to me and they said, Pastor, I don't want to see our church become a big church. I want our church to be a small church. And I told him, I said, you know, I can really understand that. I understand we all want to know each other, and that's a good thing. And, you know, we're not necessarily going to have a great big building or something like that. We can have multiple services. I said, but we really need to be careful about thinking like that. Because if we really think about it, there's a lot of people in this community that don't know Jesus. And if our attitude is, well, we want church to be exactly the way we want it to be, we don't have any room for anybody else. It's like the guy who said, you might as well say, every church is go to hell Sunday. I mean, if I don't want the church to grow and it's here for me and it's just about me and it doesn't matter about those people out there, then we'll just write on the go to hell Sunday. That's what it is. We don't care about those people. That's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? We're supposed to have the kind of vision that God wants us to have to reach the people around us. But you know, here's the last one. You're going to be surprised I put this on here. Self-serving pastors are vision killers. I pray, and I hope you'll pray for me too, that I'll never be a self-serving pastor. I hope you'll pray for me to always have the courage to stand up here and preach nothing but God's word every Sunday. And to be unflinching in the doing of that. Because, you know, there's a lot of preachers. And I know it because I can feel it sometimes in my own heart. Like, I don't want to rock the boat too much. Right? Well, don't talk about that because it'll rock the boat. Don't push real hard because it'll offend somebody. But we've got to decide. It's like Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, Mary comes to the tomb and she looks inside and the body of Jesus is gone. She sees he's not there. She even sees two angels in there. I mean, two angels. I mean, come on, that's dead giveaway. Ding, ding, ding. It's a miracle. Hello. If you see two angels when you leave here today, it is a miracle, all right? But she didn't even see it. She turns around and she looks at the face of Jesus. And she still can't see it. What is it going to take in your life for you to have the breakthrough into a new beginning? How is God going to open your eyes? What is it that you need to see today for you to experience that right now?